Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're concluding our series that we've entitled, It's All Good. Somebody say and type in at home, it's all good. I know sometimes it might not feel all good. Sometimes it might not look all good, but it's all good. It's all good. And there's a reason why it's all good. In fact, the reason why we're here today is why I can definitively say it's all good. You understand that if I was a part of any other religion with any other leader who happened to still be dead, I would not be able to say with the shadow of a doubt that it's all good. But I have on record the faithfulness of God throughout the balance of time, who is true to his word, and no matter how ugly things look and how ugly things get, it's all good. Let's build upon that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 32. It says, and we know. That word no means by experience. And I just want to know by a show of hands or anybody who's watching at home, have you had a time or two where God has been faithful to you? All right, so this scripture is also applied to us. So we all know that God causes everything to work together for the good. And everything is both the good things in your life as well as the bad things in your life. He uses them as a painter on a canvas to paint and to shape it so that in the end, it works out for the good. So if life right now is not good or things are not well, then that means that things are not done, and you have to let the master work. You have to let the master paint so that in the end you will see his goodness. And it says, for those who love God, and we see in 1 John that we love God because he first loved us and are called according to his purpose for them. Verse 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory, which was the ultimate end goal, that all of us, a part of his creation, could also receive the glory that he gives. And we said God's glory is his God-given authority given to us in and over all things. So God says, in whatever thing or whatever season you find yourself in, you also have his authority to not succumb to the season, but to be victorious in it. And that is good news. And so with that, we build in verse 31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? It says, if God is for us. Now, I'm a real nerd when it comes to the Bible, so I wanted to define the word if, because I said, well, there must be some type of condition that determines whether or not God is for us. The Greek word if there actually means since it is already a proven fact that God is for us. Proof that God is for you was seen in the demonstration of Jesus dying on the cross for you and I's sins. So if you ever have any question on whether God is there for me, whether God is on my side, you just need to look back at the crucifixion of Jesus, who paid the price for every single one of the sins that you could have ever had in your life. But not only did he pay for the sins, he got up on the third day and he lives. So that is why Paul can now say, since God is for you. And this is beautiful. Because how many of you in your life, I know in my life, I have people who love me and they want to do good things for me. But when I notice the good things they do for me, they're actually doing the good things for them. Vince, I love you, man. I want to celebrate you. I want to take you out to my favorite restaurant. No, that's, you're doing good for me, for you. But what we see in Romans 8:31 is it says, if or since God is for us. Meaning that everything that God has done from the balance of time was for you. He didn't have to strip off deity and not strip off deity. He didn't have to come down from heaven to earth and rather put on a human suit and then die the painful death of the cross for him. He didn't sin. He didn't do that for him. He did that for you. So I'm trying to establish from the very beginning that God is for you. And it says, if God is for you, who can ever be against us? Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us a few things? A little bit. So the basis of your faith, your trust, your confidence has to be rooted in what did Jesus do for you? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I need to be a little calm because it got good. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. Paul also speaking here, he says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden. Someone say previously hidden. Even though he made it for our ultimate glory. Look at this phrase here, you all. When before the world began. Notice this line here. Before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it, because if they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Verse 9. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has, past tense, prepared for those who love him. So far as we're building and we're working together, in Romans 8 and 28, it says God works all things together for the good for those who love him. So he's right now working together all things for the good for those who love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. How did he prove that love to us? He sent his son. And if he was willing to give you his only son, how much more will he freely give you all things? So when we're now looking at the other part of this opening text, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love them, which leads me to believe that God is working both the good and the bad together to already work out the plan he has already placed on the inside of us for us to walk through. So we can't get discouraged when things don't go our way, or when we run into frustrations, when we run into setbacks, because it's all working out this ultimate plan that's at work. It said, but at one time, this plan that God has was hidden. But verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, but it was to us that God has revealed these things. What things? His hidden glorious plan that works out his good. How does he do it? By his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secret. So his good plan has been here since the world began, but it's hidden until we allow the Spirit to reveal it. So I want to deal with today a message entitled, Hidden in Plain Sight. Hidden in Plain Sight. There is already a plan for your life, a good plan, a wonderful plan, a rich plan. But unless you allow the Spirit of God to speak to your spirit man, you will not see the plan that's already here for you. Nothing about your life has caught God by surprise. No detour, no mess up, no mistake. It hasn't changed God's mind one moment or one iota, because this plan that he set it and forget it from the beginning of time, before Genesis 1, where he said, "And God said, let there be light." He already had a plan that was fail-proof in operation. So whenever humans got in the way, whenever we try to do our own thing to augment the plan, or here we go, help God out, we are reminded after our futile attempts that God doesn't need our help. We just need to cooperate with what he's already given and bestowed to us. In Romans 8 and 31, I want you all to note the exuberance and the joy that Paul shares. Romans 8:31. This dialogue, this discourse has been going on for some time. I encourage you to go back to Romans chapter 3 and read up to Romans chapter 8. He was getting to the crescendo of his appeal. He was showing how, because of Adam, sin came into the world, and so death came as a result of what Adam has done. But shortly thereafter, it said that, but because of Jesus Christ, we now have received the gift of righteousness, and we can reign as kings and queens in this life. He was saying, listen, I understand that sometimes we get in the way of what God does, but his redemptive plan, his purpose is always there to buy us back, to redeem us, to set our feet on the right path. I don't know about you all, but there have been some times in my life where I've gone off and done my own thing. And what happens is I get tired, I get wore out, I get beat down. There's nothing left. But every single time I turn back to the Father, that's what the word repent means. Just turn back in the direction that you're supposed to go. It's kind of like our GPS that says, rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. Because before you were born, God put the coordinates of where you're supposed to be. He's mapped it out. In verse 32, where it says freely gives us all things, this indicates someone who now has God-given authority over all things, and therefore should not be subject or bound by any material thing that's in this world. When someone knows that they have something or they own something, they are not insecure of the threat of not having it at all. They're calm. They're not hasty. And what he's saying is, I want to calm your mind down, that when you feel like that you're missing out, I want you to remind yourself that if God was willing to give you his son, you can't get any better than that. What he's saying is, of course I sent my word ahead of time, but I want to match my word with my actions. See, Romans 8 and 32 has a historical connection. Paul was drawing upon the known Jewish story of Abraham in Genesis 22, and specifically verse 16. Go with me to Genesis 22 and 16 and 17. It says, this is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me, and Abraham did not withhold, and he withheld even his own son, your only son, I swear by my own name. In essence, God's saying, put this on everything, that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. But what Paul is drawing upon is a truth that we have to settle in our mind, that he's not so much saying, I want you to have the faithfulness of Abraham. He says, He says, I want you to have the faith of Abraham, because Abraham's faith was rooted in God's faithfulness and not his. Come on, somebody. God had already told Abraham that I will make you a father of many nations, but Abraham, like you and I, tried to help God's plan out instead of just allowing time to take place for the right moment to come together and God's plan to be in full demonstration. So he then birthed Ishmael. And all of us have some Ishmael projects that we probably still paying for every 28 days on our credit card. Hey, y'all feel what I'm saying? We're trying to help God when he already promised to give you what you're stressed over. So what Paul was saying is, have the faith of Abraham that's not based in your faithfulness, but I want you to look at the proof for all time of God's faithfulness in Jesus, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because Christ's death, his resurrection, and him now being seated at the right hand of the Father was just a deposit of what God has promised to you and I. And proof of that deposit is that he then has given you his Spirit to live on the inside of you. So what God is saying is, I'm only going to give you a taste of the eternity that I've already given you so that you can use it while you're here on this earth. And I'm good for the full payment. I don't know if many of you all, maybe there was a big purchase that you had to put up a little earnest money for a home. And when you put up the earnest money, it's showing your intent, hopefully, to come through on what you pay for. Holy Spirit is the earnest, the deposit from a man whose credit is flawless. And he said, I didn't do this for somebody else. I did this for you. I put my deposit in you that ties me to you. So if you need something, come holler at me. And I'm good for the full payment, but I know something about this earth that you're on, because you understand that I've been here before the earth was, and I'll be here after the earth is. Your life is but a vapor. I know what you need before you need it, and I've given you more than what you need to make it through what you need. But if you need something from me, just know I'm good for my word, because I sent my son to die. I put anything that could have ever separated you from me on his back. He paid that full price. And it would just be all right if Jesus paid the price for us and he died and we went on. Great. Now we're not in the hole. We're just bankrupt. We broke even. But at least we don't have to go to hell. But something about God is, he's not interested in you finding out about his goodness in the sweet by and by. Oh, what a great day it will be. He said, you actually need to live here on this earth right now. And I need to give you some pocket money. Come on, somebody. Come on. Some of y'all parents have sent your child on a trip to go far away. And you know, if you had it, you not only did you pay for the trip, but you made sure you put a little something extra in their pocket if you need it. Well, Luke chapter 11 says, if you being carnal know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? So he says, I not only paid for the plan, but I put a little extra in your pocket just in case you run into something that I already didn't plan for. So him giving us the deposit was him proving that he's always going to give us more than what we need. But I forget about what he's giving because I'm looking at what's in front of me. But God says, stop looking at what's in front of you and look at what I've done for you. And so it teaches us that we have to be people who are like God, who understand what it means to see the end from the beginning. Seeing the end from the beginning. You have to understand that if God had this full plan in operation before the world began, then he is a God who looks at the very end, hence him being Alpha, the beginning, and Omega, him being the end. He is all places at all times. And what he's doing is that he's ordering your steps so that you can, with precision, get to where you're supposed to get in the timely manner that you're supposed to get there. So I don't have time to go through every single book of the Bible to show you about God placing the breadcrumbs for all of us to be at this point of history that we are in now. But for the time I do have, I do want to look at John 8 and 56, since after all, we did say Paul was drawing upon us to have the faith of Abraham in the faithfulness of God. And so in John 8 and 56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming." This next line is really important. The next three words say something that we need to catch. It says that he saw it. He saw it. So let me back all this up. So Paul wants me to have the faith of Abraham, but it's rooted in the eternal faithfulness of God. God works the end from the beginning. And so when Abraham's time came, Abraham was given a revelation of what's going to happen in the future. He saw it. And he was glad. Let's try to back this up some more. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, even before, someone say before. Before. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I'm gonna tell you something. In a relationship, when you're really in love with someone, you know them. They're good and they're bad. I mean, like when you really, I ain't talking about y'all just met 6 months ago, ain't never had an argument. I'm talking about some tried and true folk around here. You know what I'm talking about? You might want to get on up out my face right now. Like, listen, not today, not right now, not right now, come back later. I'm talking about some relationships like that wonder, like, who said yes to this? Like, if you've been there for a little bit, that's love. That's when you know is that's love. But when you love someone, you know someone, and you know their tendencies. So instead of judging them for what they don't have right, you make sure you set up a redemptive plan when they get things wrong. My wife knows. I've been with her, married 14 years, together 18. I haven't picked up a sock in the history of socks together in the house. She knows. For whatever reason, my mind just don't pick up socks, all right? I'm sorry. You might think I'm up here and holier than I are, and I am, but I just don't pick up socks. She can't stand socks on the ground. So she already knows, Vince, we got to put up multiple hampers so when you take your socks off, you can drop them in one of these two hampers within 3 feet of each other. She knows me. That's right. Instead of getting mad and we not talking to each other and we not touching and we not feeling, not over a sock, she knows I gotta help this man who is out here doing all he's doing, but for some reason can't pick up a sock. And I don't know. I've been to therapy. I done talked to some folks. I threw some holy water on me. I just can't pick up no socks, y'all. I don't know what it is. But I appreciate that when I wake up and listen, for maybe just me, fellas, let me know if I'm by myself, but the way we put up our clothes, if they are gently used that day, and that gently used definition is just, you know, relative to whatever you call gently used, we lay our clothes out like a crime scene. You know, it's like put the shirt, the pants. So if I happen to fall out the bed, I can roll, get right in my outfit and keep going. And I'm married to a wife who likes her house clean. And this is still me 14 years later. I feel accepted here. Thank you, guys. Thank you. But just like when you know someone and you love someone and you know them, you've got to put a plan in. So God, from the foundation of the world, calls us to be in Christ, blameless. But let's get real, folk. Y'all done some stuff that deserves some blame. Few times. Before Christ and after Christ. So I'm grateful Peter steps in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as our ransom long before. Oh, so he chose us in Christ, but he said, I know them. And they're going to need somebody to pay for what they mess up. So I'm going to place them in Christ, the same one who's going to love them to give his life for them, to be the payment for every time they mess up, so we don't have to break our relationship when they accept me. Because I love you too much to let you go. Come on now, you've been trying to run from God almost your whole life. You done did everything you thought you could, and look at you on Easter Sunday morning in somebody church listening to somebody word. I know things aren't what they need to be and how they need to be, but guess what? God is unwilling to let you go far away from him for one moment of any day. He is constantly pulling on your heart saying, baby, come back. You can put the blame on me. Dun, 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 dun. And it says, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. It's a lesson for us to see. Nothing we've done has caught God by surprise. Yet he always has an answer before there ever was a problem. So let's talk about this hidden in plain sight. So we've been looking at Abraham. We looked at verse 16. Let's back it up to Genesis 22 and 13. Hidden in plain sight. To bring you up to speed, Abraham looked at Sarah, said, me and the boy going for a walk. I'll prepare a sacrifice. Isaac, probably a teenager, looking at his dad with the knife and the wood and no other sacrifice, and was probably wondering, how is this about to go down? But nevertheless, they went. And so in Genesis 22 and 13, it says, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place. Notice it didn't say he named the thing. He said he named the place Yahweh Yireh, which is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So it wasn't talking about the Lord will provide a thing. We set our faith on things, and then we get disappointed when things don't go right. But faith was never meant to be placed on a thing. It was meant to be put in its place. So he says that to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. And it says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Scholars and archaeologists believe that the place that he was to sacrifice Isaac was at the bottom of Mount Moriah. And this, although the scripture doesn't say it, I do want to introduce for pontification later on that what if, as he was preparing to sacrifice Isaac on the foot of Mount Moriah, we see a revelation of the Spirit of God on things that were to come. Because remember when we read in John 8 and 56, where it says, Jesus said, Abraham looked to this day, and he what? He saw it. I submit to you that when he was following through God's plan for his life, that the Spirit of God revealed to him God's ultimate plan for that sacrifice. He was at the bottom of Mount Moriah. Later on in Bible times, around the time of crucifixion, there was a man named Jesus who was crucified at Golgotha, which is at the top of Mount Moriah. So could it be that when he was preparing to sacrifice his son, the Lord showed him into the future his plan and saw Jesus as the sacrifice, which is where Abraham's faith was. That means that that place where the Lord provided, it wasn't a house, it wasn't a job, it wasn't a car. He provided a person in that place. And he's saying, anytime you need the Lord to provide, go back to that place of him sending his son. And if he would give you his son, how much more would he freely give you all things? It's almost like X marks the spot. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about basic algebra. Y'all remember when times were simple? And it was only basic algebra. I don't know what this new math is, but I'm not there yet. But I remember basic algebra, right? In basic algebra, for instance, 2x plus 1 equals 5. And so in order to get the answer, I need to know x. I need to solve with x. And one thing about that x is that x right now is considered the unknown. And then I thought about how life is the same way, where there are a lot of problems that we face, and there is this unknown variable that we just can't seem to put our finger on. But when Abraham, at the point of wanting to sacrifice in obedience his son, he looked and saw that very place where Jesus was to be crucified. And he was then, there was a, then at that time, a ram or a sacrifice that was put in its place. For those who are the math majors in here, you know that is called the substitution property, where what was once X now has an answer, and the proper answer solves the problem. So I found this substitution property in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it said, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering or the substitute or the X for the unknown for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." When you're right with God, you have no real problems. So the answer for X was not our plan. It was not our activity. It was not our carefully devised steps. But the answer for X was God himself. But one thing about variables and one thing about those basic algebra tests that I was taking in school is that for my test, there were different problems on the same test, which means I needed that X to change forms to meet the problem that I faced. So it was in that moment that Abraham saw Jehovah Jireh. But I don't know if you all have been there where you needed somebody to cover you and you found out he was Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. I don't know if somebody had any sickness inside of your body and you found out you needed him to be Jehovah Rapha. I don't know if somebody who felt like they were defeated and not going anyplace, but then you found out he was Jehovah Nisi, who he was your banner. I don't know if anybody's ever felt dirty and ever felt rejected and ever felt alone, but you found out that he was Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. I don't know if some of you have been dealing with things in your mind, unable to sleep, always anxious, always nervous, and you found out that he's Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord, your peace. Some of you have been wondering, how come it feels like I don't get any prayers through to God? I need God to come through for me. I need him to be on my side. And you found out he was Jehovah Sikkenu. He was the one who was your righteousness. And then you just feel like sometimes I'm all alone. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And you saw him to be Jehovah Shammah, who is the Lord who was there. Now that's a lot to remember when you're outside and life hits. But what about if you can't remember all them names that the man just said, or you don't have time because you don't know what all is going on? That's a good thing, because he gave you the name of Jesus. In Philippians 2 and 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him a name that is above all other names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So I don't care what problem you face, you put Jesus in the midst of every single one of those variables. The one who died for you, the one who paid the price for you. In our old church, we used to say it: living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. But that's just a deposit, because one day, because one day, because one day, he's coming back again. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus has to be the center of our life. Jesus has to be the center of our joy, all of our trust. All of our hope has to be anchored on him, because the billows will roll, the breakers will dash, but that's all right, because he holds me fast. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Please join me on your feet. Glory to God. Thank you. Glory to God. Amen. I want to give an invitation. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, today is that day. You can only go so far trying to substitute your own plan and your own way into life's problems. But Jesus is the answer. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you in here today, I want to give you an invitation to make Jesus the Lord of your life. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior,